Hopefully everybody has an outline. Hope you have one. It should say embracing a lifestyle of miracles and repentance. Embracing a lifestyle of miracles and repentance. I think that it's so important that we learn as we walk with the Lord that the sign that we sort of put out on the signpost or the things that we talk about, we actually really pursue vigorously. It's not just like a value, like we value healing, we value answered prayer, we value miracles, but that we actually walk in them. And actually walking in these things is sort of what the sermon's a little bit about today, because actually there's an interesting thing, there's an interesting pairing between the lifestyle of miracles and then also repentance. So repentance just simply means changing your mind, right? And obviously if you've been living in sin or you've been away from God, even without much Bible knowledge, most people know when they're on the wrong side of stuff, right? There's this little thing inside of you, this conscience, and sometimes it gets seared and plastered over, you know. But so repentance is a very, very nice word. It just simply means to change your mind on the inside, and then that kind of causes you to change your actions on the outside. So you got an Old Testament, change your actions, and a New Testament, change your heart, and between the two of them, you end up with change. But not just any kind of change. Miraculous supernatural change and miraculous supernatural experience and life, which is the most important thing, right? So sometimes we don't associate life, freedom, grace with turning, repentance, right? And not and also miracles. And it's not that you have to earn a miracle. Those come. But in a sense, the interesting thing about miracles is you have to change your mind and the way you think about things to receive miracles. So, for example, I think that we see a lot of supernatural activity in our church, maybe more than most, I don't know for sure. But the thing is, one of the reasons why is because a long time ago, we changed our mind about that. In other words, we say, well, it might be messy. It might look a little confusing. It might sometimes, you know, we might stumble and think we had a miracle and we didn't, or da-da-da, all those many questions come up, you know. It's amazing when it comes to the question of miracles how the church as a whole takes out its microscope. I guess it's because they're just so, haven't seen one in so long or whatever. They take the microscopes and are looking, are you sure? Now, what time was that when that happened to you and all this stuff? This is stinky, stupid thinking. When you do that, you won't have any miracles. I don't mean to be unwise. I don't mean to intellectually evaluate a thing, I think, but the way we go about it in our culture, because we come from a secular humanist culture, we have a really hard time with supernatural stuff. And, of course, the church wants to be accurate, right, and wants to be telling the truth. I don't want to be lying or fibbing or even exaggerating. But I'm telling you, it's a little messier than that, even with the disciples. When you pursue God, he's messy. He doesn't, you know, when your idea of a miracle, it just fits in this nice, I mean, we may have not experienced much, but we certainly have an opinion of what really is a miracle, man. We got it really down, right? A little box we put in there, you know. And if something begins to happen that's outside that box, you know, then we don't know what to think about it, right? And some of the greatest things that have happened in my life happened completely outside the box, beyond what I was expecting, in a way that left me dumbfounded trying to figure it out and not even knowing if I really liked that miracle after all, right? And so that means that when we're talking about these things, we get into some uncharted territory, and everything in our culture is trying to talk us out of that, right? Because it's basically still, even though that's changed a lot, I would say, I don't say a lot, a little, the last several years, I still think we have basically a secular worldview, and we invite, we sort of measure things up, and then, but now what's been added to the mix is, which is absolutely crazy, is whatever supernatural worldview there is in our culture, it's on the dark side. Witches and crazy stuff happening, you know, we never even used to talk about. Right? So we sort of ignored it the good side, you know, sort of strictly evaluated, and then a whole bunch of the culture gone to the whole dark side, and they have no problem whatsoever with supernatural activity. It's just all in the darkness, right? What a world we're living in. And I just think it's so important that we be equipped in the supernatural God Jesus is and the Holy Spirit is and the Father is and their activity in our life, and be ready and be good partners with the Lord. And I don't think we can talk about this too much, actually, especially when the other side is ramping up, not only in logic or evil thoughts or thought patterns, but in just direct demonic power. You know, I mean, real kinds, you know, you see this, the kind of crimes that are being, you know, perpetrated in our culture. It's just, it's beyond just a little evil. It's witchcraft. It's stuff that we beyond the boundaries of what we ever expected. It just makes us feel crazy sometimes, right? But where sin abounded, grace all the more, right? So I'm after the grace at all the more. And so we actually as a church have been seeing more miracles, more breakthrough, more amazing things than we ever have, you know? And so like Janice sitting over there, you know, just, what are you eating, Janice? Lamatina. Thank you for loaning us your car. Well, our car got hammered last couple weeks ago. But Janice is amazing to me because of just what the Lord's done with her with regard to the homeless and so on. But she has quite a background because she should be dead right now. Just as this ministry was starting with, as we really got involved with the intricacies of helping weak people and homeless people and so on, she got in a horrible accident. And her daughter and her should be dead. And she's standing and walking around. She walks with a little limp sometimes, with a little pain. But she should be dead, and she's alive. And it's the miracle power of God that did it. But I said that over her. But I could just point over here, over here, over here, over here. There's lots of stuff like that, right? And in our church, which is such a great thing. So embracing a lifestyle of miracles. And then I want to just say, and repentance, and we'll just see how what that means here as we move along. So let's just start with John chapter 21. I want to read these verses. This is after the resurrection, and Jesus now has begun to appear to his disciples in various forms. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Now here's an interesting thing about this. I read this. I think at first they didn't know who he was because, like, again, it blows your mind that Jesus is actually interested in fish. Even your fish. Your ordinary, stupid fish, right? Things that are highly important to you in your life, but you would think that maybe a God so big as Jesus wouldn't be really, probably wouldn't be worth even sharing or talking about, right? No, they answered. He said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. For the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Because now they had recognized by this time he was always doing stuff like that with them. And they're realizing that guy on the shore wasn't just an ordinary guy. That's Jesus again, showing up and doing stuff, right? Because he had trained them this way. He had been with them. That's how they knew. That was part of his calling card. They just knew that when he was around, stuff was going to happen, right? It's the Lord. He wrapped his garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, following the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. It was probably the bigger miracle. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. But it's interesting they should even bring that question up, right? Because when you walk in miracles, and this is really about lifestyle miracles, when you begin to walk in this, there's always that little voice on the other side of you going, did that really happen? Even if it happened to you, right? If you heard that voice, well, that was just this. That wasn't really a quote-unquote miracle. And so it's amazing how our definition of miracles expand when we have something that we don't understand and actually happens, right? I think, well, we've been so embraced in negativity that when a miracle happens, we think, well, that that couldn't. Something's wrong with, you know, I don't experience miracles, you know. By the way, miracles. This guy that's coming next week is one of the most unusual prophets I've ever met. I say prophet. I don't even use that word very much. This person is a prophet. This person is very, very unusual. I keep telling you that. So if you want to see what one of those is like, I don't know what the Lord's going to bring with him, but all I know is what I heard in private and what I heard in public with him the last time he was with me was greatly surprising. I haven't heard that or seen that level of anointing in a long time. So back to this. Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. I mean, but okay, this is so great. Why would he even write that? If they're all so certain, why'd he write that? Because this is hard stuff. I mean, it's one thing, Jesus in the heavens, he shows up on a throne. But Jesus cooking fish, Jesus, you know, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Jesus involved in our everyday affairs, our work, how we make a living, right? That one's like, well, I don't know if that works, you know. And you have to think, so he has to add that line, you know. So they didn't make this mistake this time. They didn't dare ask, who are you this time, right? But it was just so mind-blowing. I mean, you would think the features would be this, whatever, but a guy is crucified and dead and bloody on the cross, and now he's appearing. I mean, it's still just a little bit hard. And I would say, with regard to a lifestyle of miracles and repentance, it's difficult sometimes because we are so secular, humanistic in our environment. We're trained. We don't know that, but if you go to other cultures, you really understand that. And so for us, even when a miracle happens, sometimes it's hard for us to talk about it, try to grab it and to fully embrace it. And this is, I think, one of our journeys that's so important, because as we learn to do that and embrace it, I don't say in bragging or anything, but we learn to embrace and see a miracle and recognize it and thank God for it. I think that we begin to live in more of an atmosphere, and I think even more happens. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So if you look at your outline there, becoming sensitized to living on the other side of the boat. He tells them, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Well, they'd fished all night. Why did I throw it on the other side of the boat? You know, I've been out here for hours and hours. This is stupid, right? It was hard to see. The disciples were probably dragging their nets on the left side. They'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. So, you know, past experience with Jesus helped them to respond more quickly to this new invitation to supernatural favor. And so let's just look at Luke chapter 5. See, this isn't the first rodeo for them. So Jesus was in a boat with them one time, and he says, put out in the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the net. So he's tired. He didn't want to deal with it. You know, faith is low tide, right? When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Lord, turn away from me. Turn away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. Now, think about this for a minute. Simon Peter, by that time, he had seen a lot. But listen, very interesting. This is the key thing. But Jesus was invading at the point of where they worked. Everyday life, where they struggled, where they fought for a living, you know, in that space. It's one thing to have it happen in a big crusade, large people gathered around, special thing, in the synagogue, special place, around the temple, special place. But in ordinary everyday life, miracles showing up, right? And it's amazing to me. Here's the resurrected Jesus, and here's the thing it says. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So the point is that in this everydayness of their life, which was so difficult and so hard, Jesus invaded. And despite all else that happened, when Jesus invades that dark, difficult part of your life of making a living, something that's ordinary, something that you're contending for, it's just astonished them. And they'd had reason to be astonished already. So even saying that is sort of weird right here, I think, right? And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee. Everybody's astonished at this catch. And you think about where they'd been. He's resurrected from the dead. Why such a big deal, right? Well, this is part of the embracing the lifestyle of miracles and repentance. Repentance is part of it. We have to learn to embrace Jesus, and this is what Jesus wants to do in our everyday life, see him move, and repent from secularizing our life and cordoning off whole aspects of our life, whole sections of our life, summarized by the saying, maybe it's just business. Nothing is ever just business if you're a Christian. It's all the Lord's business. That's why I like this wonderful, wonderful prayer meeting we have on Wednesday mornings. And we've been doing it for years, this, you know, business prayer meeting. I like it. I like it because we can measure out things. We pray over real things, things that are highly meaningful, like how you make a living, which we sort of give over to, you know, all fair, you know, you can do whatever you want in this business world, cheat, lie, whatever. But does God show up with miracles? Absolutely. And as he does, it's just so life-changing and rearranging to see God invade in the places that mean you that are most important to you. And of course, that doesn't rule out a child that's sick or ill or a marriage that's going bad or and then God invading. But somehow in our workplace, and we have even this saying in our culture, it's just business, which is another way of saying cheat, lie, do whatever you want. We all know we have to get ahead. We all know we have to do stuff. Anything goes out here, basically, right? It's never just business for a believer, right? And we can't ever act like that. We're out of a different cloth, right? All right. So John discerned that it was Jesus. Peter starts swimming toward his reinstatement, actually. Isn't it interesting? So Peter's relationship with Jesus started with a fishing miracle. That's how his relationship started. Remember? All that huge catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. He was also reinstated after a fishing miracle. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19. So when they had finished eating, they get all these fish, they bring them ashore. Jesus said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my sheep. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Right? Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Follow me. So it's so cool that God does this. He starts Peter's life in him with a miracle. Remember, he sees him and they go out and get a catch, right? And from that moment forward, Peter and John, James, they start following Jesus, right? And here now, Jesus has died, and here we are, and they're kind of in the in-between times. What are we going to do now? And Jesus is getting them ready for ministry, and here this miracle happens again. Of the fish. It's like Act 2, right? It's about to begin. But this time, God's going to put this kingdom on these disciples. And they're the ones that are going to be doing the miracles, the marketplace miracles even. And that would include us down to this day, right? That would include us to this day. And so it's so important that we learn to see miracles not only in church, not only in every day, you know, praying for people and stuff, but also watch for him in the marketplace in unusual ways. This is one reason why we've been so delighted over the warehouse. We just wanted to feed people and take care of a few folks, and I put a table out, you know, in 07 in the recession, you know, in the middle of this big thing, and I didn't want to do it, and it was so embarrassing, actually, you know. We had this space, and I had no idea how we were going to rent it, and I'm thinking, we're going down. And I'm feeding people a little table full of food and everybody. And then I couldn't believe it that people started lying out the door to get the little food I was putting on the stupid table in this 50,000 square foot empty space, right? And so, you know, I knew that God would help us. But losing that tenant, I didn't like that. That was part of our plan. somebody else like rents the buildings. We take this little tiny space and they help pay us the bills to all of this, you know, and then maybe we could expand into it later, right? And I couldn't imagine just getting one building like this one, because of what our neighbors would do to us, you know. Who knows what kind of neighbor we're going to get, so we knew we had to get three. So we got the three. It's just that as we were bumping along and moving, everything's doing great until, boom, no tenant anymore in the biggest piece of property we had, which just freaked us out. And so we'd be, you know, in there, and it was in an environment where there wasn't anybody. I mean, we wanted to release it, but there just wasn't much going on. It was one of those dead spaces, you know. And so we really, really needed a miracle. And so I just put a little table out and put some food on it, lined out the door to get it. I didn't think even the recession was that bad. I thought, I kept thinking to myself, how did everybody know about it? I don't have an advertiser anywhere. I didn't even put a sign out hardly, you know. I did on Saturday. I thought, well, maybe I better put a sign out, you know, because then started people giving other stuff to us. And then I didn't know what to do with that. I got mad because I thought I was going to have to pay for throwing it all away. And then somebody said, why don't you sell that bike over there. I know that's worth something. So I did. And then we rummaged around. I began to sell this and that. And it just began to go like this, you know. And I was so shocked. I was so surprised. I thought, how in the world? And so people would get their food and then go and buy stuff. And I'm thinking, I don't get it. You can't afford the food, but you can buy the, okay, fine, you know. Well, that'll help me buy the food, I guess. Okay, so, and you're so backwards. Everything's backwards. And this is the way it is. Been with us for a long time. But if you really embrace a lifestyle of miracles and repentance, meaning, in that case, I'm not saying I just had a miracle and I didn't catch up with that miracle till about halfway through, you know. And then I thought, well, probably we should do this more and more, you know. It took months and months for me to even, I was looking for a tenant hard. I throw that ministry away in 2 seconds if I found a tenant, right? I mean, for as nice it was, if you'd have found me a tenant at that time, boom, away you go. You know, we'll do this some other way, okay? But we're not going to do this anymore, right? Because, you know, we needed the money. But God never brought the tenant. And then by the time we got to the place where the economy had changed and we thought we might, you know, could find a tenant, we didn't want one anymore because God had started a whole new thing, a miracle in the marketplace, which we're still seeing. And that miracle in the marketplace is still playing out. It's getting broader and wider every single year of what we're able to do and what we're able to accomplish, right? And it's still growing, right? And so the thing is, if you look at B3 there, God weaves supernatural encounters and kindness into our discipleship. This shapes our relationship with him throughout our entire life. And so we need these everyday miracles that especially have to do with not just praying for a person at church, but in our own life. Our everyday life, our business life. We need those. And when they come, it's just so amazing. We begin to then embrace a lifestyle of miracles. And then I said here, repentance. Now, where does repentance mean? What does that mean? Well, basically, metanoia means to change your mind, right? But in the Old Testament, it's to change your actions. So when you change your mind, you change your actions. But in a sense, to have a lifestyle of miracles, you have to sort of change your mind about this. It means that you have to believe that God still does this and you have to take risk and step out a little bit. And sometimes God pushes you into risk even when you don't want to be in risk. But once you get the hang out of it, you begin to go, oh, so this is the way this deal works. I risk and then you back me up. I risk and then you back me up. But you never really get into that flow till it happens in your ordinary everyday life. Like it happened with the disciples. It's one thing, you know, I'm walking around pontificating, you know, praying for them and all the masses are coming to me. It's another, you know. And so this is the thing we see, this surprise. Okay, that's one thing, but now like you're multiplying fish for my business. You mean like you would actually multiply all that, you would actually make my business, because they're business, but that's what they did for a living. And all of a sudden this thing's going crazy and I think it affected them really deeply. You touched the way I make a living. That's why I said earlier about the business prayer meeting. I like it so much because when God begins to touch the way you make a living, it changes your whole life. You begin to think a whole different way about it. When a miracle happens there, with all the crazy stuff you got to put up with, all the crazy people you got to put up with, and all the stuff you got to battle, right? It's just an amazing thing. Because now you know that God is the God of the supernatural and spiritual and also the secular. And he'll invade that secular world. And that's what I think the kingdom's about, don't you? Really. So repentance means to change your heart, change your actions. So it's got two meanings, change your mind and change your actions, right? So when we embrace a lifestyle of miracles and recognize that when they happen, and then look for God to do more, right? And put ourselves even in positions for him to do more. That's an important point I just said there. Putting ourselves in position for him to do more. Because as you begin to move along in this, you begin to actually put yourself in harm's way sometimes for a greater good, for something cool to happen, right? And so we've done that as well for something bigger, something better. So as we got in the hang of it, we go, no, I don't think I'm going to do that. That sure would be financially expedient, but I'm going to do this. How many of you know that schools are never financially expedient? Never. Ever. And if you're making money off of school too much, I'm suspicious of what you're doing. Right? Because we have families and you know what I'm saying? But that's one of those areas. So then we end up taking half of the property and using it for a school. Now, I've been through the school thing before. And it was great. Not really great, but it was great. Very hard. Very hard. But now I have supernatural conviction about the matter. Right? We have to have a school. We have to. The environment has changed so greatly that, and I'm not saying that all schools around here are bad. I'm not just saying, I just think that, and our kids have been in and out of homeschooling, this and that, and back in the public school out, you know, when we were raising them, so. But I'll never distinctly, it's so funny because, where is Janice anyway? Oh, there you are. So I was going to punch my partner over there, but you're over here. So, I mean, we can measure it, you know, with the kids. When they began to be stinkers, they get a little older, you know, and they began to in the public school system. And it just got to, I don't know what grade would have been, third or fourth grade, somewhere in there we go. Time out. Something's going on here. And our public school was right across the street from my house. And it was so nice. Roll out of bed, kick them out, off they go, come back, no cars, tough, everything. And then we entered into the realm of homeschool. And the reason why we did it is because their attitudes were terrible. They started developing, picking bad habits, things up, you know, and I thought, oh my gosh. And we couldn't afford to do that because there was money involved and all kinds of things. But when you take that decision out of, you know, commitment and stuff, God backs you up. And so we never were short. God always helped us and do everything we needed to do. But these are decisions that we make, you know, and decisions that we found out how amazing this whole thing could be. And it shaped a lot of our opinions about the school that we're doing now. About how the possibilities were the best of both worlds, how we could. Then so we, even with the school, we got a homeschool school because we saw there were certain things that weren't being filled with regard to the homeschool only thing. But then you put them kind of together and you get a kind of pool. So that's what we have. We have a homeschool school, really, is the way it works out. And it works out great. It's amazing to me, right? And I'm sure we'll have to take further steps and I'm not sure what those will be. I haven't quite figured out how you do the upper grades fully yet, but we're working on all that, right? And because I do think with regard to our culture, I think that we do need to have something a little alternative at times. If nothing else, just give our kids a break from the public school for a while, dust them all off, and if they got to go back, fine. Just give them a little break from all that crazy stuff, right? Just for a little while even. It's really helpful. So look at Romans 2, decisions we make to live on the other side of the boat. So let's look at John chapter 21, 15 to 19. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? This is John chapter, where am I? I'm in the wrong one. That's a good one too. But let's go over here to John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. A week later, in the house, and Thomas was with him, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hands and put it on my side. Stop doubting and believe." Now, why did that happen? Because he wasn't there when Jesus came one time, right? Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God," which is really nice that Jesus came and did that for him. Then Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so that's the place we find ourselves in, right? Believing even though we haven't seen. And so the thing is, you have to be careful about this, because that's really this fundamental place we all have to be with regard to miracles and signs and wonders. Believe, because even though we don't see. And so sometimes you get to see amazing things, and sometimes you don't see anything for a long time, right? And sometimes you don't even know what happened till much later, right? And then you see a miracle, right? But it's so important that we keep our attitudes and our eyes always open for God to do the miraculous. And this stop doubting and believe is such a critical part of our walk with the Lord. And ultimately, you know, when we, our own resurrection from the dead, it's a matter of trust, isn't it, the whole way through. I'm just saying, though, that if we actually repent, meaning to change our mind about the possibilities that God might have for us in this life, what he may do for us in this life, then I think we might see a whole lot more. So those disciples went through it, and Jesus was training them all along. This whole thing with Peter failing and then getting reinstated, you know, it's the same thing, right? Jesus is in training. He wants them to have supernatural eyes and to walk in faith and to stop doubting and believe, right? And there was a time then, of course, when Jesus wasn't going to be showing up so often like that anymore. And now they had something built into them. But could I just say this, that one of the things I found about my own life is that some of the deepest things that have gotten my convictions about walking in supernatural things is the things that have happened to me that are miraculous in real practical ways, right? And to expect that, and even to step out in faith for that, right? And to believe. And so we're never going to get away from that. So we have to make decisions to actually live this lifestyle. And for us right now, there's things that we're deciding doing that are very financially, like, scary and everything. You know, and I don't think that schools and other things that we've done, you know, there's a lot of things that we have to do just because of righteousness, because we're supposed to, regardless of the way it turns out, right? And keep embracing, keep embracing, keep embracing. The school that we have, I believe it's just the beginning. I believe it'll morph into more. If you care to accept it, I believe it might actually end up being part of a university or some kind of expression like that as well. And I know that's a little far out. It's actually not as far out as you would think. Matter of fact, it might be as close as a walk across the property to another building. So, but easy to walk there. Another thing to embrace, a larger thing, right? Bigger things. And that's another thing that's interesting. Once you begin to start working in some miracles, God always stretches you. He really likes it so much. We like to stop after the first one. Whew. Thank God. I don't ever want to do that again. But actually, it's because you're going to do it again that he let it happen in the first place. Right? And we don't like that very much. And we could not do it. But I think if you stop doing that, you stop your youth in the Lord. You stop your freshness. You stop the possibilities in your life. You just grind to a halt, right? Because Jesus is always causing us to live in really sometimes threatening situations. And God always finds a way with you no matter what. It doesn't have to be in the financial realm. It could be in some other realm, like this one, for example. So there's this woman caught in adultery, right? And they made her stand before the group. This is John 8. "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." And then, so He says, the law of Moses commands us to stone her. Now, what do you say? What do you think we should do? I think they knew what he was going to say in advance. Otherwise, they wouldn't have asked him. They just stoned her, right? Because I think they wanted to condemn him and trap him, right? So it says there, they used this in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his fingers. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. She straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. An amazing thing. So he actually went past. He's obviously, didn't want to stone her, but he actually goes even past that. He says, I forgive you. Which, what does that make him? Like, who are you? He's telling them now, beyond that they should have stoned this woman, not only do I forgive her, but I am the one that's able to forgive. And he's saying something quite different. He's basically saying, I'm God, basically. Which really drove him nuts, right? And it took a tremendous amount of faith to say that. I suppose not for Jesus, maybe. I don't know how that worked. But for us to be in those sort of situations is not easy. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what he was fulfilling in that scripture. Living from mercy and a softened heart is extremely important. So these decisions that we make on the other side of the boat, one thing I found is, one thing that troubles me sometimes when I watch on TV and it's like kind of the wholesale thing of miracles and kind of the thing, but sometimes I can't feel the compassion in it. It's sort of like faith, 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 business, 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 right? And see, you know, we can believe, but there's something I think with regard to miracles where I bring this word repentance in. Repentance means to change your heart, change your mind, and that's change in actions. And I think that one place that we could all change is, look, we do miracles because we love people. We do miracles because of compassion. It's not because we're just creating this look at me kind of environment or fighting hard to get a principle over. The issue of miracles and praying for people and expecting them is that people need them, right? They need mercy. They need mercy, just like Jesus gave, you know, to this woman, right? And so when we look at the scriptures, we just see this mercy spilling out everywhere. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we look at the thief on the cross, Jesus forgiving him while he's on the cross. Remember me. And this whole thing of giving and forgiving is, it's not only a faith thing, it's a soft thing. And even that mercy shown to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, but this guy's a thief. He deserved to be there. Jesus didn't deserve there, and he could certainly have become bitter. Instead, he reaches over and says, today you're going to be with me. You made it. All you had to say is have mercy on me, and I heard you. So when we talk about a lifestyle of miracles and repentance, if you take the mercy out of it, you take the life out of it. We need to live this way because we need to show mercy to the world. That's why. We need mercy. And actually what helped them with their mercy, and I think Peter as well, is having this fish thing happen. That was the way he made a living. It was hard work. And then Jesus to show up and do it again. It's just, he could see mercy in it. He could see attachment to it, to my everyday life, to what I really need, to where I'm having the most difficulty, right? And so when we talk about lifestyle of miracles and repentance, I think we need to repent from the hardness, even sometimes a charismatic or Pentecostal hardness that sort of does miracles in the name of miracles, right? Or to establish a name or to establish a point. But when you lose the mercy out of it, you lose a lot. And you can get into error that way. So whenever we're praying for someone to get well and praying for people up in the front or having the various seminars and things that we do, for me, and I just experienced this on a whole other realm with my life in the spirit class, I found myself gravitating as I was speaking the various things and the principles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tongues. I kept feeling my heart pulled into mercy for these people. And I kept getting, for the people that were in my class, I kept getting words for them, specific words, and taking time out for them. And it was like mercy was flowing through me at the same time power was flowing. And I was trying to model that of this whole thing that we're trying to teach you to get used to signs and wonders. You also need to repent from your hard heart. And then even getting hard when you begin to move in miracles, you know, and not seeing the person on the other side and having mercy on them, right? And then releasing. There's a big difference, I think. And so this whole thing of just mercy, and when Jesus touched them with the fish, which was such a big deal for them, that's how they made a living, to see this boatload of fish, and they didn't deserve it. And it was like it was touching them right where they could live, where they hurt, where their biggest needs were. It wasn't just in a church or in a supernatural situation or somebody getting a notch on their belt for, you know, praying for you or whatever, a great problem. It was like in my life, in my everyday life, right? And it affected them so deeply. And it was just Jesus' wonderful way of discipling. That's why I said embracing a lifestyle of miracles and repentance. It's the miracles actually lead us to repentance. They lead us to be soft in our heart. They lead us to change our heart about God and our mind, right? And even when they don't come, if you've experienced some things with God, you know, especially at our salvation and other times that roots and grounds us in God for a long time, it wasn't just that we had this amazing experience, but that we were in a really bad place. We were not doing good. And now we're doing great. We're doing so much better, right? That's the whole thing, isn't it? That God loved me. They took me out, and he took me out of my sin, but then he kept repairing my life. He kept fixing it over and over and over again. Sometimes we get our life repaired in the initial stage, but don't forget, because maybe our teaching or whatever, that God wants to keep repairing you, keep fixing you. And you got saved across the line, but he cares about your business. He cares about your marriage. He cares about your children. And when he does a miracle there, it's so big. It's so huge, and we should expect him to do those things. I love these verses. Luke 6:37. Do not judge, and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we pour into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And God, I just say the measure you use is not only in terms of your time, but your compassion. What you give toward other people, the attention you give to somebody else's need and problems. And the ability that you have maybe to invade their problems, not just their spiritual life and trying to get them saved, but praying over their ordinary stuff. It's such a big deal. I found it so delightful to be able to pray over people's ordinary stuff, right? It's such a big deal. Way past being saved, way past leading to the baptism of the Spirit, which is all good, but then leading them into the mercy that God shows about your ordinary life and how you can apply prayer and life and agree and see God do miracles, right? So when you look at, giving and forgiving is where it's all at, right? Isn't it? Luke 6:30 says, not judge, you'll not be judged. Not condemn, you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure. So this thing is, look at this. So when Jesus does the fish thing, it's not even that he's chintzy. Look at this. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured in your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. So he sort of could have like given a few fish. But no, this was an overflowing thing, an amazing thing. Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down. He's the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over God. That's who he is. Because he's generous. Because he loves you. And you can expect that from him and live like that for others. So this whole thing of miracles and repentance is such a maligned word. You're not good. You're lousy. You may be all of those things, but you're far more than that. You need to turn because God wants to bless you no matter what you've done. He wants to move in a whole different direction with you. That makes repentance sort of nice. Just turn to him. He won't shut the faucet off. As soon as you turn to him, he's got all kinds of other things for you and mine for you. Plans, the Bible says, to give you a future and a hope. That's why Jesus says in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Yes, abundantly in the Spirit. Yes, abundantly. No, all of your life, your children, miracles in your family, miracles in your business. And the way we keep him out of those areas is very painful for us, because we live this double life of miracles over here in the churchy side, but not in our everyday existence. Lost children, lost families, addictions, all the rest of it, right? Look at Roman number 3. When they threw the net on the other side of the boat, it wasn't so much different from what they had done before, but now there was faith. What do I mean by that? Well, when it happened again, they knew it was Jesus, and they didn't wait. They jumped out and swam to shore. You know, it's Jesus. It's happening again, right? It's Jesus. So it's so important that we learn to just keep throwing our net out, right, and not to stop. Because if it happened once, it can happen again and again and again. That's why Jesus gave this. He says, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. This is Matthew 7:7-8. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. But the tenses of those verbs are fascinating. Keep on asking, it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, it's in a continuous tense. Keep on knocking, the door will be open to you. And then he tells these parables of how, various parables of how people were persistent and God blessed them, right? So this is, again, this boat sinking load of fish. Jesus is extravagant. He does immeasurably more than we could ask or think, right? He's not chintzy. And that's an amazing thing, because that keeps us throwing our net out and keeps us trusting in a good God. If you're walking in faith, it's easier to hear God when you need to make a change, when you have to take a step out, because you have a little history if you have this view of God. Living on the other side of the boat is the key, is a lifestyle of every Christian, sometimes uncomfortable, but it's also incredibly wonderful, isn't it, to live in these kinds of things, to even know or even perceive that there might be a God like this. This is why I think we live on one side of repenting for this chintzy lifestyle, fighting, pushing, shoving, cheating, you know, things, you know, when we don't, that's not Jesus, right? Even we treat others like that and in the name of discipline or whatever, but God's the miracle God, and so we need to repent from our little chintzy, small behavior. I would say even that has to do with how much He wants to bless. That's why I pray to God that I never get into that space where I'm satisfied. I just want to keep going and going and going. You might hear me talk like that, you know, and well, don't we have, no, golly, I'll die if we stop growing. I don't want to stop growing, doing new things. There's things all over the world we can do. Things everywhere. Possibilities are everywhere. Why would I stop? I'm just beginning. I'm like 35 years old and strong as ever. I can't believe it. I've been feeling a little older lately. I don't know why. But the moment I stop having the attitude is the moment I start dying. And, right? So it's so important, I think, to just stay in this place. Look at Roman number 4. When God radically provides, he also aims to change our character. And Paul and Peter are right in the center. That's two of the most predominant disciples. Right? Two out of three. John was the other one, right? God told Paul he was living on the wrong side of the boat. Remember? Paul has this encounter in Acts chapter 9. You know, why are you persecuting me? Well, like, who's persecuting you? It's me, Jesus. You know? And that's interesting when you look at Paul's story in Acts chapter 9. You know, we read this story of how he got converted and everything. And he ends up blinded, you know, by this incredible light. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. So this thing that happened there was incredibly important, right? Because okay, he could change his theology with the vision and everything, but now he has a personal problem that needs the mercy of God. And he's thinking, what my future is going to be? What am I going to do now? And he'd seen people. They didn't treat people very well who were blind, right? It was very difficult. They didn't have all these social programs and everything. You're talking about your whole life disappearing here. And even on top of that, the Jews would say something like, well, you've been cursed. That's the only reason why you're blind, you know. you must have done something wrong, Paul. There must be something seriously wrong with you, right? So not only does he get blinded by a powerful God, but then Ananias, he sends him, right? And this guy prays for him. And the result of all of that healing that he got at the hands of Ananias, who laid hands on him and he began to see, is at once, look at this, verse 20. I mean, he doesn't wait a bit. After when he gets, it says in verse 19, immediately 18, something from, like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Theological discourse over now. And Paul was a very educated person, which was amazing because God took that education and used it for the gospel, right? To build the church. He began to understand the scriptures and having been trained the way he was now a master craftsman, but the thing that did it was the miracle. He's blind and now he sees. Look at this. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He just, boom, he's preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. You didn't even take much time to evaluate, but could I say to you that the miracle that happened with his eyes, I think had a lot to do with it. He just needed that tangible thing. And so for us, like even believing in miracles is not just a matter of, it's sort of like, some people think of, you know, believing in miracles as like sort of the icing on the cake. You know, you got Jesus, you repented, you got baptized. And then there's this little kind of other lifestyle you could do or you might see a miracle or two, right? This isn't the icing. This is part of the cake. The miraculous, supernatural power of God. If your theology, your understanding of the Bible just stays here, but it doesn't go right down to the nitty-gritty of a miracle needed and a miracle to experience, whether it's your family life, whether it's an addiction, whether you get healed. You're always sort of walking with a limp with God. And that's the point. And it's the thing that these two primary people, Paul and Peter, pillars of the church, they had these things happen to them, right? Major things that changed the whole course of their life and fueled the rest of their ministry. And Paul, who was blind, now can see. And at once he began to preach, it says, in the synagogues. This is point B2 on your outline. And once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God, all those heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul not only began to preach, Paul repented. Paul turned. To repent means to turn, to change. He turned, right? And boy, God brings more than we think. I think he helps us in the process. Sometimes we get in these times and he helps us with miracles to help us to fully turn, to fully change, to fully move. So Paul and Peter, they didn't skip a beat. I think the teaching and marvelous teaching and something that happened to somebody else over there would have been great. But that it happened to them personally. That happened to them personally. Made all the difference in the world. So for us, one thing that's important for us is that we create an atmosphere of repenting from dead works, changing our mind about an ordinary lifestyle, and get this view of Jesus, the one that loves everybody so much that he gave his life for him, and the one that wants to love these people through us, not only with natural things, but supernatural things, supernatural anointing and blessing. We need to repentance means to change your mind. We need to change our mind based on our own personal experience. So our personal experience with God invading our life are like precious things in our life. Some of you experience these precious things. Don't throw them away. Use them. Shine them all the time. They're your light. They're your testimony. There's lots of Iranians that need to know Jesus. You keep shining your light amongst them and don't forget. I like it when you tell me you would go to Irvine and pray for the sick. And pray. You keep doing it. You're a little weird, but you're good weird. So I could just go like this. You're a little weird, but you're good weird. I could do that all around because I know your stories, right? So let's just say we have a really weird church, but in a good sort of way, right? But that's the way it's supposed to be. Good weird, right? And there's a method to our madness. There's a method to this. It's called the Bible. And Jesus' example and the church's example, right? I think Paul actually was secretly taking notes from the preaching of Stephen. I think all that he heard Stephen preach, you know, they stoned him, but I think he heard him speak, and I think he took notes. I think he got some of his best material from hearing the people he persecuted, right? I love this story of getting back to the original story. Peter threw himself in the boat, the water, to greet the Lord. But it wasn't just about 153 fat fish and breakfast with Jesus. Jesus came to help Peter fully repent and be reinstated. Where did he find him in the beginning? In the water, fishing. Where does he find him at the end? In the water, fishing, reinstated. God's grace toward both these men, Peter and Paul, was not without effect. And I just want to read these verses in closing. For I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. I just encourage you, all of you are walking miracles in some way or another. You were delivered from the lifestyle you're at. And could I just say this? You're walking miracles because you're not quite delivered from everything you need to be delivered from. So if things have been stuck in your life, don't get bitter toward God. There are miracles that need to happen so you become even a greater witness. And God's free to give it, and he'll walk with you in this walk of faith so you can see even more miracles from where you're at. Whatever you do, one thing I found out, you cannot settle. Settling is death. You can't settle. I don't mean be restless. I just mean this lifestyle of seeing God move and miracles and hearing words from heaven. It's just your food. It's just the result of what you've experienced with Jesus, paying it forward, right? In love, in compassion for other people, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 9 to 10. For I am the least of the apostles and do not deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's saying this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And could I just say to all of you, by the grace of God, you are what you are. Right? And the more you have these tangible things happening, let God deal with them and contend with them for other people, what you are becomes even greater, becomes even more in the sense of your love and compassion for people, your mercy for people. Sometimes I think with regard to a church like ours, we just sort of throw all the signs and wonders, think, well, that's the kind of people, or maybe we use the word prophetic a lot. So that's all for all those weird prophetic people to do, right? They're kind of weird. They kind of do, you know, I'm not sure that I want to go quite that far. Can I just tell you, you need to repent from that. You were made to be supernatural. All of you were made to hear God's voice. So you may not hang around with this one or that one, but you're made. This is you. This is who you are. It's not. It's a gift for everybody to tell your story, to take a chance, to pray for the sick, to step out into territory, even in your work, in your marketplace, even to do great things for God. What a boring thing, you business people. It is such a boring, horrible waste of time and effort for you to make tons of money and then try to figure out how you're going to go do your vacations and this and that. And meanwhile, your children begin to atrophy and they die from the wealth. If you get wealth, use it to bless the earth and then go make some more after that. And after you bless the earth again, go make some more money after that. And get your kids involved with that, and they'll get pretty excited about Jesus that way. But show them how a real man and woman of God live. In itself, these things are death to us. But the blessings of God can become such miracles to others. So he says like this, but by the grace I am what I am, the grace of God, and his grace to me was not without effect. So we want the grace of God that we experience in our everyday life not to be without effect. If I had a miracle, I got delivered from drugs or whatever, but not without effect, I'll be thankful the rest of my life. I'm going to live off that. I'm going to give that miracle away. No, I worked harder than all of them. This is one reason why Paul, he let him go so bad. And then he whacked him so hard. I mean, can you imagine? He's blind now, and he's thinking all the way to Damascus, oh, my life is ruined. What am I going to do? Oh, my gosh. And then he get healed, and then he goes, well, I know what my life's about now. And he could have just walked off and done it, but no. The mercy was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, that's what we preach, and this is what you believe. Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we just thank you so much. for being with us. I'd like the ministry team to come up because I would like to see some more miracles. God's been speaking to me about our ministry team a little bit. We had a little meeting about that the other day. And so here's the thing. For years and years I've been doing this, and it seems like everybody wants me to pray for them. And sometimes I am so low in the tank and so full of no faith, I wonder, what in the world were you thinking when you asked me to pray for you? As if like somehow the office has something unusual about it. No, I'll tell you what has something unusual about it. It's the faith has something unusual about it. So it's just like Jesus to heal your body, heal your spirit, heal your circumstances through one of these ordinary folks that just pray for you. It's just the way God does it. Our ministry team is not just a thing that we do is like, it's like a habit or kind of a custom. It's grace. Ordinary people praying for a supernatural activity. It's grace. And if you care to accept it, I would think for most of us that need a miracle today, if I were you, just knowing what I know right now, you're probably most apt to find it through someone like this, praying in faith, ordinarily, for you to get well. God gives grace to the humble. And also many of these people are up here because they got grace, because they got healed of something. And that's why they're here. They got healed, and so they're going to just pass it on. And that's why they stand up here like this. Because they've received grace somehow, and they want to pass it on. That's very, very powerful. So, Lord, as we just come to you today, I just pray anybody that comes to the front today and maybe anybody that just stays in their seat and just sitting there for a moment, I pray you would speak to their heart. I pray you'd heal them if they need healing. I pray you'd give them a word of wisdom today or maybe tomorrow as a result of our prayer, some word of direction. Just as I pray this message would live inside of them and they would embrace this lifestyle of miracles. And remember, I just called from the past the things you experienced before. Any little supernatural activity you had, and may God do it again in your life. May God do it again. May God heal you. May God deliver you. If you have a son or a daughter that you need prayer over, chances are someone up here has probably prayed for a son or a daughter and seen them recover. So, Lord, I pray you would use these people who are standing up here in us as we transition into a house of prayer. And I pray today would be a special day for miracles and divine intervention. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you all.
Thank you so much for joining us here today. It was so great to have you with us. If you have any questions about our church or if you need prayer in any way, please visit our website at vineyardln.com. See you next time.